Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Tuesday class, 2 September 2025, Zechariah.
All right, one announcement before we get started. There will be a teacher's meeting after class tonight, right after teacher's meeting. All right? You all clued in? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's Word. And therefore, open the Word of God this evening to Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3, vision number 4. In preparation to worship our Lord this evening, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have graced us out in Client Nation USA with one more day of freedom. Freedom to assemble in a Bible teaching church such as this one, and freedom to worship you through the study of your word. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. This is from a member of our congregation who is now preparing for the ministry. He sent this letter, and he says, to Presbyteros Olson, the commander. Just a quick update on the seminary trail. This weekend, I went to Biola University for grad school orientation. It was extremely beneficial, spending 2 days on campus in the Los Angeles area. Even as a full-time Henderson, Nevada online student. Although I was initially on waiting list for 3 classes, the Lord graciously answered prayers and granted admission to all of them. Greek 1, Hermeneutics 1, Spiritual Theology and Formation 1, which starts on Tuesday, September 2nd, today. God's impeccable timing is always perfect. Thus, I begin this new, demanding, challenging, and exciting chapter in my life. Please thank the faithful prayer warriors at beloved Upland Bible Church for all of their support. Philippians 1:21, to live is Christ, to die is profit. With regards, Doulos, Martin Rodriguez. So, Marty will be on our prayer list, praying for him as he is preparing to serve the Lord in faithful studying and teaching of the Word of God. And another great, well, it's an excellent article. It's sad. It's very sad because it's about the killing of children. The title is For the Children. Last week, we saw another mass shooting at another school in the United States. This one in Minneapolis. As with other mass casualty events, as soon as officials locked down the scene and verified that the shooter was down and had been acting alone, they reassured the public that there was no acting. There had been assured that the shooter was down and had been acting alone. They reassured the public that there was no further danger to the community. Officials always say that, but so far it has never proven true, because our society is full of monsters, criminals, the scum of our nation, and they are destroying the United States of America. Crime is rampant all over our nation. Every major city, crime, crime, crime. Los Angeles was torn down with crime. Chicago, but you name it. All the major cities, crime, crime, crime. School shootings are not new. But we have clearly entered a new era of violence. 8 of the 10 deadliest school shootings in U.S. history have taken place in just this century. After a school shooting, people always ask, why? Well, the real answer is we are a nation in apostasy and degeneracy. Politicians and TV talking heads like to blame guns. Guns don't think. But even the most ardent gun control advocates must admit that it does not address the real question. And that is, what is wrong with people's thinking? Study after study shows a steep decline in mental health across all ages, but especially among the young. America's largest labor union, the National Education Association, lamented the problem in a 2023 article which stated, quote, rates of anxiety, depression, and suicidal ideation on college campuses have never been higher. But they could have said the same about every other educational level. But here lies the terrible irony. Their policies, the policies of the National Education Association, their policies push children toward sexual perversion, even extremely young children. Their policies are at war with masculinity in males and femininity in females. This is like putting fish on dry land and asking them to function normally. It's a good way to make them crazy, but not happy or healthy. Modern education's most egregious sin may be that of intentionally driving a wedge between children and their parents. And they do this in hundreds of ways. It makes teachers more powerful, but it's messing up our children. The educational establishment seems intent on destroying families and local churches, and they are reaping what they have sown. Christian morality facilitates raising healthy children, mentally, physically, spiritually, and socially. Casting aside our Maker's instructions in favor of human whims and lusts harms and destroys families. For instance, God put up certain guardrails around sex. This was necessary because it is extremely powerful for both good and evil. Those guardrails have been systematically dismantled. They were there to save families and thereby protect both society and the children. Western society has always emphasized what detractors now call organized religion. One reason is that unorganized religion, faith without worship, and worshiping in seclusion, leaves families isolated in their attempt to raise healthy children. The local church provides many benefits, not the least of which is a way of circling the wagons around the children. Yet many within the educational system denigrate Christian faith and sadly, even Christian families see consistent and faithful church attendance as something to take or to leave. It's not a big deal. And they are simply disobeying the mandate of the Word of God. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the habit of some is. And this is Christians directly disobeying the Word of God. The Old Testament gives a record of God's blessings and judgments on a specific nation, that nation, Israel. More than that, it pulls back the veil on God's thinking. God puts up with an awful lot before unleashing judgment. Repeatedly, when judgment finally arrived, he explained that it has been triggered by Israel's ill treatment of its little ones. They are vulnerable, and it is our job to protect them, not ignore them, not exploit them, not injure them, not shoot them and kill them. Crime is rampant in America. And we have an entire political party that totally condones crime. The Democratic Party totally condones crime. And they don't care. They don't protecting children. They don't protect anyone. They just let crime get worse and worse and worse. They don't protect the people. They don't protect the children. They don't protect anyone. And then when we have a president that wants to come in and protect the children and the people against criminals who are killing people day after day after day, then the Democrats No, you can't do that. You can't come in. We don't want that. We don't have a problem. Well, the people who have the worst problem are the politicians. So, we are in apostasy and degeneracy in Clan Nation USA. And the only hope is what we're doing tonight and what we do five times a week. And that is assembling to study the God-breathed scriptures. We are in chapter 3, vision number 4, the vision of the cleansing and crowning of Joshua, the high priest. And we have exegeted verses 1 through 5, almost all the way through verse 5. Not quite, but we're working on it. In verses 1 and 2, we have Joshua's condemnation by prosecuting attorney Satan. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ, and Satan standing on his right side to act as adversary, his enemy, and accuse him. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as defense attorney, said to Satan, "The Lord God the Father rebuke you, Satan. The Lord God the Father, who has chosen, elected to privilege Jerusalem, rebuke you. Is this not a burning branch rescued from the fire?" And then in verses 3 through 5, Joshua's cleansing by the defense attorney, our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, that is, clothes covered with excrement, and was standing before the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the defense attorney. The angel, the Lord Jesus Christ, answered and spoke to those who were standing before him, saying, "Take off his filthy clothes and remove them from him." And then he, the Lord Jesus Christ, said to him, "Joshua, see, I have taken away, removed your sin, iniquity, and punishment from you. And I will cause you to be clothed with rich garments." And then I said, that means Zechariah is so caught up in this vision, he just interrupts. Zechariah interrupted, "Don't forget to put a clean turban on his head." And that's as far as we got. Then I said, Zechariah's interruption, "Put a clean turban on his head." So then we go on. So they set a clean turban on his head. The conjunction vav, prefix to the cal imperfect of seem, with the third person singular masculine suffix, plus the noun sanif, with the adjective tahor, with the definite article, plus the prepositional phrase al, joined by a makef to rosh, with the third person singular masculine suffix. The conjunction vav is correctly translated so. And then the rest of this clause is exactly the same in the Hebrew as Zechariah's interruption. Exactly the same. So it's correctly translated. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments. This is the conjunction vav, prefix to the hifil imperfect of labesh, with the third person singular masculine suffix, plus the plural of the noun begev. The conjunction vav is a connective vav and correctly translated and. It's also a conversive vav, converting the imperfect into a perfect. This is very common in the Hebrew. And then we have labesh, the verb labesh. Looks like this in the Hebrew, L-A-B-E-S-H, labesh. And labesh, once again, means to put on a garment or to put on clothes. And the hifil stem, which is what we have, it means to be caused to clothe someone. To be caused to clothe someone or to be motivated to put clothes on someone. And then we have beged. B-E-G-E-D. Beged. It almost sounds like put a beg on his head, but it's not just beged. Beged means garment, clothing, raiment. Actually, this word beged is a robe of any kind, all the way from the filthy robes of a leper to the unique, special robes of the high priest. So it's for all different kinds of robes. In our verses, it refers to the holy robes of the high priest. So the corrected translation, so they put a clean turban on his head, and they put holy robes of the high priest on him. And the angel of the Lord stood by. The conjunction vav prefix to the noun malak with the tetragrammaton plus the calactic participle of amad. The vav, correctly translated while, and then malak, that's the word for messenger, literally messenger or angel, but when it's malak with the tetragrammaton, Jehovah, which is what we have, this is the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord is the pre-incarnate Christ. The pre-incarnate Christ, the angel of the Lord, is Amav. He's standing by, blessing the entire procedure. So corrected translation. Then I said, this is Zechariah's interruption, hey, put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the holy robes of the high priest on him, while the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ, was standing by. Now that brings us to verses 6 and 7, where the Lord Jesus Christ is going to give a charge, a warning now, to high priest Joshua. Here's the Joshua's charge. Zechariah 3:6, the King James has a terrible translation. It says, the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua. He didn't protest anything unto Joshua, saying, but we'll see what he did. We have the conjunction vav prefix to the hifil imperfect of uth, plus the noun malak, plus the tetragrammaton, plus the preposition bath prefix to the proper noun Yehoshua, plus the calinfinitive construct of amer. So we have Malak Jehovah, and this is correctly translated, the angel of the Lord, and the angel of the Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the next word is a very bad translation. The Lord Jesus Christ did not protest to Joshua. We have the Hebrew verb uth. Ayin, long U-D, uth. Now in the Kal stem, uth means to testify or to bear witness. But we don't have the Kal stem, we have the hifil stem. And uth in the hifil stem means to admonish, to warn, to charge. To admonish, to warn, to charge. The vav is a conversive vav, converting the imperfect into a perfect. The vav is correctly translated then. And then the prepositional phrase, baith, plus Yehoshua, which means to Joshua. And then the cal infinitive construct of amer, saying. So the corrected translation. Then the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ, gave this warning. Then the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ, gave this warning, this charge to Joshua, saying, all right, one, now three divine blessings were promised to Joshua if he fulfilled two conditions spoken in this warning or this charge. So now three divine blessings were promised to Joshua if he fulfilled two conditions that are given in this warning or this charge. Two, the first condition was to walk in God's ways. First condition, walk in God's ways. Three, the second condition was to obey God's mandates. Walk in God's ways and obey God's mandates. This is the charge, this is the warning given to High Priest Joshua. Now he was a carnal reversionistic loser in Babylon, but he's come a long, long ways. He's rebounded, got back into fellowship with God. He has had biblical repentance, changed his thinking from negative volition to positive volition, arrogance to humility. He's on his way, and he's going to wind up becoming a great, great high priest in Israel. So, verse 7. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. We have the demonstrative adverb ko, joined by a makef to amer, plus the tetragrammaton with the plural of the noun tzava. This is Jehovah Tzevaoth. We've had this many times. Ko is correctly translated thus. Amer is the main verb of communication, to say or to speak. And we have here Jehovah Tzevaoth, the Lord of the armies. The Lord of the armies, the Lord Almighty, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus says the Lord of the armies, the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we have the first condition. The first condition is, if thou wilt walk in my ways. If thou wilt walk in my ways. Not Satan's ways. Not the cosmic system ways. Not the lust patterns of the sin nature ways. But if thou wilt walk in my ways. This is the conditional particle im, joined by a makef to the preposition baith, prefixed to the noun derek, with the first person singular suffix, plus the verb halak. Halak. So we start out with the conditional particle im. Im. Aleph, I am. Im. And it's correctly translated if, and it's comparable here to the Greek third class condition, which means maybe you will walk in my ways, and maybe you won't. That's the third class condition. And then we have the Hebrew verb to walk, halak. H-A-L-A-K, halak. And halak is the Hebrew verb to walk. And it can refer to physical walking, but not here. This is the spiritual walk. And then the preposition baith, which means in. And then derek. D-E-R-E-K. D-E-R-E-K. Derek. And Derek means a way, a road, or a path. Literally it means a way, a road, or a path. Figuratively, Derek means a course of life. A course of life or action or undertakings. With the first person singular suffix, this says, walk in my ways. Walk in God's ways. To obey God's commandments and mandates. So the corrected translation is, if you will walk in my ways, if you will walk in God's ways, not your ways, God's ways. And it takes humility to walk in God's ways. But Joshua is going to do it. Joshua's come all the way back. He's going to walk in God's ways. He's going to obey the mandates of God. He's going to be a great, great high priest. If you will walk in my ways, God's ways. Okay. Well, let's take a look at this walking business. One, the concept of walking. The concept of walking. Now there are two different categories of walking, literal walking and spiritual walking. What we have in Zechariah 3:7 is spiritual walking. And in the Old Testament, this demanded that you be in fellowship with God and obeying the mandates of God through positive volition and humility. So in the Old Testament, this walking demanded being in fellowship with God and obeying the mandates of God through positive volition and humility. Now, in the church age, spiritual walking is the MO of the church age believer living the unique spiritual life. There was no spiritual life in the Old Testament. First time it was ever lived was by Jesus Christ at the first advent. Then passed on to us in the church age. So in the church age, it carries on a different force. In the church age, spiritual walking is the MO of the church age believer living the unique spiritual life of the church age. By the grace and power of God, divine power. The spiritual life is a supernatural way of life. It demands divine power to live it, and that power is God, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God. By the grace and power of God is by the filling of the Spirit and the teaching ministry of the Spirit, getting maximum amount of the powerful Word of God in your heart. So it's a difference in the church age from the age of Israel in the Old Testament. So in the Old Testament, this demanded being in fellowship with God and obeying the mandates of God through positive volition and humility. In the church age, spiritual walking is the MO of the church age believer living the unique spiritual life by the grace and power of God. The divine power of God, the Holy Spirit, and the teaching ministry of the Spirit, giving us the divine power of the Word of God in our hearts. That's the concept of walking. Point two, the spiritual walk in the church age has a whole new dynamic. We're living in the church age, and the spiritual walk in the church age has a whole new dynamic. That is, let's amplify that. One, in the church age, the spiritual walk is described as walking in the light and walking in aletheia, the absolute truth of the Word of God. So in the church age, the spiritual walk is described as walking in the light and walking in the aletheia, the absolute truth of the Word of God. Two, the concept of walking in the light is found in many passages in the New Testament. It's found in Ephesians 5, verse 8. Ephesians 5, verse 8. In Ephesians 5, 8, it says, "For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light," where? In the Lord, in union with Christ, positional sanctification. Jesus Christ is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. We are in union with Christ through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. "For you were formerly darkness, but now you are in the Lord, in union with Christ, positional sanctification. Therefore, walk as children of light." You're in union with light, positionally. Now let's have your experience line up with your position and walk in light. So the concept of walking in the light in the church age is found in Ephesians 5:8, and it's directly related to our unique positional sanctification. We are in union with Jesus Christ through the baptism of the Spirit. Three, since we are positionally in the light, in union with Christ, we should walk experientially in the light as children of light. Since we are positionally in the light, in union with the King of all kings and Lord of all lords, through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, at the moment of salvation, faith in Christ, we should walk experientially in the light as children of light. Four, just as walking in the darkness is incompatible with walking in light, so Christian degeneracy is incompatible with the MO of the spiritual life. Christian degeneracy and apostasy, living your life out of fellowship with God, living your life by the lust patterns of the sin nature, living your life in Satan's cosmic system, interlocking systems of arrogance and interlocking systems of hatred, is totally incompatible with the MO of the spiritual life. Five, walking in darkness is Christian moral and immoral degeneracy. Walking in darkness is Christian moral and immoral degeneracy. Six, walking as children of light is tantamount to living the spiritual life by the grace and power of God. The power of the filling of the Spirit and the power of the Word of God in your heart. Walking as children of light is tantamount to living the spiritual life by the grace and power of God. The power of the filling of the Spirit, the power of the Word of God in your heart. Seven, walking in the light is a term used specifically for the believers executing God's plan, will, and purpose for the church age. A special purpose, special plan, church age. Doing all right down there? You need a shot of whiskey, or what do you need? Need some water? You don't need water? You sure? All right. And if you need whiskey, you have to wait till class is over. So walking in the light is a term used specifically for the believers executing God's plan, will, and purpose for the church age. Eight, therefore, walking in the light is synonymous for living the unique spiritual life of the church age by the spiritual skills. The filling of the Spirit Ephesians 5:18, keep on being empowered by the Spirit. Galatians 5:16, walk by means of the Spirit and you will not carry out the lust patterns of the sin nature. And the teaching ministry of the Spirit, grow up spiritually in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Point three, the precedence for walking in the light has been provided by our Lord Jesus Christ, the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords in his first advent. So the precedence for walking in the light is found in our Lord Jesus Christ at the first advent. 1 John 2 verse 6 says, the one who claims to abide in him, in Christ, is obligated also to keep on walking, living the spiritual life, just as he, the Lord Jesus Christ, walked and lived the spiritual life. So the precedent for walking in the light for us is found in 1 John 2:6. Jesus Christ is our role model. So one, our precedence begins, our role model begins with the Lord Jesus Christ, and not with Old Testament believers. It begins with the Lord Jesus Christ for us in the church age. He's our role model. He tried out this spiritual life, proved that it worked, and passed it on to us. This is the most unique and powerful, wonderful dispensation to be living in. So two, our Lord Jesus Christ walked in the light of the spiritual life during the dispensation of his hypostatic union. Our Lord Jesus Christ walked in the light of the spiritual life during the dispensation of the hypostatic union. Three, our Lord walked in the prototype spiritual life. We are to walk in the operational type spiritual life in the church age. So our Lord walked in the prototype spiritual life in his hypostatic union during the first advent. And we are to walk in the operational type spiritual life in the church age. Point four. The power for walking in the light is divine power. Divine power. Not human energy of the flesh, not something you produce on your own. This can only be produced by the grace and power of God. So the spiritual life is a supernatural way of life, and therefore it demands supernatural power for its execution. The divine power for walking in the light of the spiritual life is the omnipotence of God the Holy Spirit, filling of the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18, Galatians 5:16, and the divine power of the Word of God, Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is alive and powerful. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a judge, critic of your thoughts and motivations in your heart. The Word of God goes right in and pierces you in your thinking. The Word of God. My job is just to teach the Word of God. The Word of God is what goes in there and pierces your thinking, your motivations. The Word of God judges your thinking and your motivation. Hebrews 4:12. 5. Walking describes the purpose of living the spiritual life, which is to glorify God. Walking describes the purpose of living the spiritual life, which is namely to glorify God. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 12. So that you may walk in a manner worthy of God, who elected you into his kingdom and glory. So, one, if we are going to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord after we believe in Christ, then we must be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18, and expose ourselves to the teaching of the Word of God consistently and faithfully, 2 Peter 3:18. So if we are going to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord after we believe in Christ, then we must be filled with the Spirit and expose ourselves to the teaching of the Word of God consistently and faithfully, 2 Peter 3:18 and Hebrews 10:25. Two, if we do this, then we will fulfill 1 John 1:7. Which says, if we keep walking in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with each other. That is, the believer has fellowship with God. Point six, the spiritual life is walking in aletheia, the absolute truth of the Word of God. The spiritual life is walking in aletheia, the absolute truth of the Word of God. And we see this in 2 John, verse 4. We've been studying on Thursdays, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. 2 John, verse 4, I was very glad to find some of your children walking in aletheia, in the absolute truth of the Word of God, just as we have received the mandate to do so from God the Father. And then in 3 John verse 3, and 3 John verse 4, 3 John verse 3, for I was exceedingly happy, great happiness, when fellow believers, royal family, came and bore witness to your aletheia, absolute truth, namely, how you, Gaius, keep on walking, living your life in aletheia, the absolute truth of the Word of God. Verse 4, I absolutely have no greater happiness than these things, that is, to keep on hearing that my students, my congregation, are walking, living the spiritual life in the sphere of aletheia, the absolute truth of the Word of God. That is the communicator of the Word of God has a very unique and special kind of happiness. And it's when his congregation, with positive volition and humility, respond to the teaching of the Word of God. Positive volition, maximum positive volition, maximum humility. Like, not many people have written me a letter to the presbyteros, to Commander Olson. That's humility. That should be the thinking of every single member of the congregation, face-to-face and non-face-to-face, to the presbyteros, the commander. The pastor is the four-star general, and it should be a manner of maximum respect for the authority of God, the authority of the Word of God, and the authority of the presbyteros, the communicator of the Word of God. And that's what we have here in 3 John, verses 3 and 4. The Apostle John, believers in congregation like Gaius were the best of the best. So the spiritual life is walking in aletheia, the absolute truth of the Word of God. 7. The challenge of walking in the light is found in Romans 6:4. The challenge of walking in the light is found in Romans 6:4. Romans Romans 6:4, therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, retroactive positional truth, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so also we too might walk in newness of life. We might walk in newness of life. So the challenge of walking in the light is found in Romans 6:4. And that is, one, walking in newness of life means we walk in the light of the Word of God. Walking in newness of life means we walk in the light of the Word of God. Two, we walk in newness of life because we are now in union with the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, Jesus Christ. Positional sanctification as a result of the baptism of the Spirit. We walk in newness of life because we are in union with Christ as a result of the baptism of the Spirit. Three, walking in newness of life means utilization of all the invisible assets that God has provided for us. Walking in newness of life means utilization of all of the invisible assets God has provided for us. That is, the availability of divine power, the filling of the Spirit, the teaching ministry of the Spirit, the indwelling of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Our predestination and election to privilege, our universal priesthood representing ourselves before God, and our royal ambassadorship representing Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. So we walking in newness of life means utilization of all of the invisible assets God has provided for us. Eight. The faith rest life is also a mandate of walking. The faith rest life is also a mandate of walking. 2 Corinthians 5:7. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Colossians 2:6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, and how did we receive him? Faith alone and Christ alone, apart from any and all works. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. The faith rest life is the poise of the spiritual life. It is the control of your own life under God's plan for your life. Point nine, the walking of the spiritually mature believer fulfills the ultimate objective of the spiritual life. And that is, have virtue, love brought to completion in your heart. So the walking of the spiritually mature believer fulfills the ultimate objective of the spiritual life, having virtue, love brought to completion in your heart. We see this. First, turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in virtue love, just as Christ also loved you with virtue love, and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as the fragrant aroma, propitiation. And then look over at Ephesians 4, verse 1. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, the Apostle Paul, command you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, into which calling you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, showing forbearance to one another. That's impersonal love for all in virtue love. And then turn over to 1 Thessalonians 4. Finally, then, brethren, we request and command you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us doctrinal teaching as to how you ought to walk, living the spiritual life, and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you may excel even more. That is, keep going all the way and attain spiritual maturity. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1. So walking of the spiritually mature believer fulfills the ultimate objective of the spiritual life, virtue love brought to completion in your heart. Point 10, walking is used for consistent and faithful metabolization of Bible doctrine. Turn over, first of all, to Psalm 119. Walking is used for consistent and faithful metabolization of Bible doctrine. Psalm 119. We start out in verse 1, Asherah in the Hebrew, happinesses. One of the men in the military that was in our church for quite a while named his daughter Asherah. Great name for a daughter. Happinesses. Happinesses to the ones whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord, the absolute truth of the Word of God. Happinesses to the ones who keep His statutes, obey His Word, and seek Him with all their heart. Seek Him with all their heart. They do. They do not practice wrong. They walk in His ways. I love this Psalm 119, verses 1 to 3. And then Ephesians 5:15. Ephesians 5:15. Ephesians 5:15, therefore, beware how you walk, how accurately you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Wise means wisdom. Walking is a result of maximum metabolized doctrine in your heart. And how do you get that maximum metabolized doctrine in your heart? Consistent and faithful metabolization of the Word of God. 11, walking is used when you're walking and living the spiritual life, you're going to have a result. And the result will be maximum divine good production in your life. Maximum divine good production in your life. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. It's a result. It's not the means of maturity, but it is the result. It is the result of spiritual maturity. When you attain spiritual maturity, one of the results will be maximum divine good production in your life. And that's Ephesians 2. Turn over to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. For what? For the purpose of to do good works, maximum divine good production, which God prepared in advance for us to do. But this is the result of you living the spiritual life, attaining spiritual maturity. You will have maximum divine good production in your life. And then there are some negative passages, but there are a lot of those, and we'll save those for next week. You want to get the negative ones. Got the positive ones tonight. We'll get the negative ones next week. All right. All right, with our heads bowed. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.